Hey, how's it going? Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we say love to live to love. That's our focus, that's our passion, and we invite you to let God's Word have that impact in your life right now. Here's Pastor James.
This is the final carol in our Singing Christmas series, and probably, in many regards, the strongest gospel presentation, the most concentrated truth with Hark the Herald Angels Sing. It was written by Charles Wesley, and you can open your Bibles to Luke 2 as we've been doing, and we'll see the truths of the carol in the Word of God in the gospel story, Luke chapter 2. But Charles Wesley was a prolific poet. He wrote, they say, 10 lines of poetry a day for almost 50 years. Now, they say that he wrote almost 9,000 hymns. I'm going to go, yeah, I don't think many of those got actually sung. And maybe those were in his journal or something. But the carols that were published and were sung are quite remarkable. He was one of 18 children. Ladies, how about that? One of 18 children. And 18, how many do you got? Oh, we have three. All right, 15 to go. But it's hard for us to imagine. He was born in 1707, died in 1788. Only he and nine of his siblings even made it to adulthood. And he was educated at Oxford University, where he and his brother John Wesley observed the spiritual laxity and spent much of their early life developing a regimen of spiritual disciplines. You know, get up at this time and open your Bible at this time, read this much, memorize this, this is how you pray, this is how you work and witness. They had it all laid out like clockwork. And so the hymn writer Charles and his brother, the leader John, developed this movement that came to be known as. So they were Methodists because of this strict regimen. And interesting, in 1735, Charles Wesley, the writer of Hark the Herald Angels Sing, went to the state of Georgia. This is before we were even a country in America. He went to Georgia as a missionary. He and John Wesley, they were shot at, they were slandered, they suffered great sickness. And John Wesley, returning home, and no doubt his brother felt the same way, said this, "I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who will convert me?" And even though they had a strict regimen of spiritual discipline, even though they crossed an ocean to share the gospel, they themselves were not converted. And Charles Wesley came back and actually met with Peter Bowler, the great Moravian Christian, who challenged him to, quote, examine more closely the condition of his own soul. And he was reading the commentary on Galatians by Martin Luther, Charles Wesley was, and he was praying to feel the truth that Christ had redeemed him, that he had paid the price for his sins. He had it in his head, but he didn't have it in his heart. It reminds me of that well-known booklet, 18 Inches from Heaven. And how many people listening to me preach this message right now, if the truth were known, you're still 18 inches from heaven. You could explain the gospel. John and Charles Wesley were preaching the gospel to others, but it had never gone from their head to their heart. And they had the facts about Jesus, but he was not treasure to them. He was not deeply loved by them. I understand that. Well, of course, he wrote the words to this carol. You, I think, know it well. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled, joyful, all you nations rise, join the triumph of the skies, with angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Well, what's interesting is Charles Wesley never heard that song, not like that. And about 100 years after these words were written, classical music buffs, Felix Mendelssohn actually wrote the music. He didn't write it to be a carol. He wrote the music for the 400th anniversary of the Gutenberg printing press. And somebody, after Mendelssohn was dead, after Wesley was dead, neither one of them ever heard it. sung. I find that remarkable. But an organist in a church around 1855 found Mendelssohn's music, found a Whitfield-adapted version of Charles Wesley's lyrics, put them together in these 8-line verses, and it was sung for the first time in 1855. So I took, can you see this? I took the words of the carol, and I actually highlighted the themes. It's, listen, loved ones, it's so packed with glorious gospel truth that I could have called this message the 5 fundamentals of the Christian faith. You know, like the fundamentals of football, you know, basics, there are fundamentals to the Christian faith. And I'm not talking about being a fundamentalist. Somebody said that fundamentalists are no fun, not much mental, and too much damn. So somebody says, are you a fundamentalist? I said, well, I'm not mad about it for sure. But don't get fundamentalists and fundamentalism mixed up with the fundamentals. Look for 5 foundational gospel truths in this message from this carol from Luke chapter 2. Here's the first one. And this really struck me this week for some reason. I'm not sure why. Jot it down. The universe extends beyond science to the supernatural. We know that it says in Luke chapter 2 that she gave birth to the firstborn son, Luke 2, 7, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, no room for them in the inn. And then verse 8, and in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. See, but you don't even look up when I say that because we're in church. And a lot of you are so accustomed to hearing angel of the Lord. If you were to share this with some guy at work, you're like, what? So some farmers were out watching their livestock and all of a sudden the sky was filled with angels? I don't even believe in angels. And I want to just talk about that for a second, because I don't want to necessarily just assume the supernatural. If I could give one gift to you for the development of your faith, I would give you this: a greater capacity for intellectual rigor, a greater patience and willingness to think deeper thoughts about, you know, we live in a culture that is so visceral. Everyone, I want to feel things. And because it's so visceral, it's so vitriolic. And everyone is at one another, and everything is so emotional. And reality is we are not, as our parents and grandparents and great-grandparents, we are not the thinking, clear-minded people that we once were. In fact, that raises the issue of what's called historical snobbery or chronological fallacy. I'm getting ready to watch you all glaze over. Oh, we have to learn something? Can't he just juggle? Can we laugh at ourselves? That's what the world's like. And one of the things that a person who's given their life to communication develops is the ability to read their audience. And you have to believe me when I tell you that you are sending signals to me the whole time that I'm preaching. And I'm looking at you and watching you, and I've been doing this for my whole life. And I'm just telling you, you're the best there is. That's my heart. And your capacity, our capacity to really think and lean in. You give me about 90 seconds, and if it starts to get too intellectual, you start to go, Portillo's, you know, and right? And turn to your neighbor and say, that's kind of sad, really. You know, it was Tozer that said that what you think about God is the most important thing about you. I sat and had lunch with a man yesterday who said to me, I want my faith to go to a new level. What do I have to do to have my faith go to a whole new level in the coming year? I'm telling you, I'm on it right now. You can't love God more. To know him is to love him, but you can't love him more if you don't know him better. And you can't know him better if you don't engage your mind in understanding more of what is revealed about him. With that in mind, I want to just talk just for a second about logical fallacies. Do you know what logical fallacies are? Logical fallacies are if you and I were having a discussion, exchanging ideas, there are certain things that I would do or that you would do that would be the driving equivalent of getting pulled over and getting a ticket. But nobody even knows what those are. So the inane argumentation that goes on, could I say, on Facebook, the insanity of what people assert, and they don't even know that they're being stupid. I'm not saying they are stupid, but there are, we put up your hand if you're capable of saying something stupid. Right, right. We use argumentation that is stupid. Why? Because it's logically fallacious. You Google, not now. You Google logical fallacies, you'll hear things like straw man argumentation. That's where you take what your opponent is saying and you twist it into something ridiculous, and then you ridicule what they didn't say. Listen to the political debates. That goes on every day, all day. Taking what someone's saying out of context, making it into something ridiculous, and then ridiculing what you made it into instead of what they actually said. And because our society listens and lives on sound bites, you can destroy another person in the political process about something they never even said or meant. Another logical fallacy is red herring. That's where you change the subject. Non sequiturs, that doesn't even follow. Arguments from silence, you've heard of. Ad hominem, that's famous. So when he makes a good argument, you're like, yeah, well, you're an idiot. Whether I'm an idiot or not has nothing to do with what we were talking about. See, that's a logical fallacy. Now, I said all that to say, someone said, could you get back to the Christmas story? All right, right now. This is a logical fallacy. Chronological snobbery. Or the chronological fallacy. It's the idea that every generation is smarter than the last one, and all the people in the rearview mirror are dumber than me. Okay? And that, I'm sorry to say, could not be further from the truth. You go back 100 years, you go back 200 years, people knew two or three languages, they learned Latin in school. I'm talking about educated people compared to today and what we put our teachers through and what they have to do to fill the day and fill the time. And the rigorousness of the intellectual capacity required to get an education then versus now. And so in this chronological fallacy, the problem that emerges very quickly is this. People believe that stuff from the past is all outdated and silly. The reason why we struggle with this so much is, you know, we know that, well, I don't know, like Christopher Columbus. So before Christopher Columbus, everyone thought the earth was flat, right? And before Galileo came along, no one had ever tested Aristotle's theory that a 5-pound ball falls five times as fast as a 1-pound ball. Galileo actually got up in the Tower of Pisa and said, can we just try this? He's like, yeah, that's not true. Right? And no one had tested that. And then Isaac Newton came along with the whole acceleration due to gravity and, all right, I'll back off on that part. And so that's been going on for centuries. So now we have this fallacy that anything that anyone used to think, that God exists, well, that's back then. That's back then. But the reality is that that's a fallacy. Let me just use a good illustration. The subterm chronological snobbery was actually coined by C.S. Lewis before he was converted, and a man named Owen Barfield. As Barfield explains it, it is the belief that intellectually, humanity languished for countless generations in the most childish errors on all sorts of crucial subjects until it was redeemed by some simple scientific dictum of the past century. This subject actually came up when Barfield had converted to anthroposophy and was seeking to get Lewis, who at the time was an atheist, to join him. And one of Lewis's objections was that religion was simply outdated. Well, he tells this story in Surprised by Joy, following his conversion, but here's what he says. Let me just read it. With me? Barfield never made me an anthroposophist, but his counterattacks destroyed forever two elements in my own thought. In the first place, he made short work of what I have called chronological snobbery. C.S. Lewis says, the uncritical acceptance of the intellectual climate common to our own age. Did you just get that? The uncritical acceptance of the intellectual climate common to our age, and the assumption that whatever has gone out of date is on that account discredited. You must find out why it went out of date. Was it ever refuted, and if so, by whom, where, and how? Conclusively? Or did it merely die away as fashions do? If the latter, this tells us nothing about its truth or falsehood. From seeing this, one passes to the realization that our own age is also a period, and certainly has, like all periods, its own characteristic illusions. They are likeliest to lurk in the widespread assumptions which are so ingrained in the age that no one dares to attack or feels it necessary to defend them. And that, in our age, is secularism. The idea that there is no God really, and all that's kind of laughable, and you're sort of superstitious, and isn't that quaint, and I bet you watch Hallmark movies too. And that's just flat out wrong. The actual satisfying intellectual arguments for the existence of God are truly compelling. And when you talk to most people, why don't you believe in God? Well, in high school, in college, I had this science professor. Now look it, letting a science professor tell you about the order of things is like letting the greeter at Walmart tell you about the best store in the world. Every time you go into Walmart or Target, there's a nice person standing there to say, hey, welcome, you know, this is an awesome store, I'm really glad you're here. Really, 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 do you like Target or do you just work here? Are you telling me what's true or is this just your job? I don't know if that's a great start, and I don't care. It's an illustration of what goes on in science class when a guy who is so bought in to a secular view of things just tells people, and they have no idea how to go and find arguments that contradict those massively. Now, I don't roll this out every week, but if you think I'm some superstitious person who checked his mind at the door and decided to flush his life on a very difficult career because I'm afraid to ask the hard questions, you couldn't be more wrong, all right? And I'm here to tell you that the arguments for a dimension that we don't see or understand that goes beyond what scientific inquiry has yet been able. Listen, do you know how many things are accepted today because science has uncovered them, and 100 years ago, we didn't even know they existed? Get down into particle theory and the quarks and deeper into the microscopic world. Or look at the macro world. I walked into my office yesterday, and this latest round of screensavers from Apple are pretty mind-boggling. And I look at these things and the beauty and the grandeur and the complexity of the world that we live in, the design, right down to parts and particles that are so small and all of it moving and operating together in a galactic choreography that'll make your head explode. But what that never did ever was come from an explosion. And I know that two I know that some people with four pieces of a 1,000-piece puzzle are trying to tell us something. They got four pieces, and they're like, it's this. I have it all figured out. I'm going to go with a no on that. All right? And I'm going to tell you that there is massive evidence for the contrary, even in the created order itself. So if you believe in the Lord, get off your heels and use your mind and grow your confidence. And if you don't believe yet, don't be so confident, sure, that you're not neglecting the very deepest part of you called your soul. And that we, far from sentimentalists spending our life for nonsense, are the ones who have, by God's grace, discovered the deeper part of all of this. The universe extends beyond science. There's a part we can't show in a test tube yet, but it's the real, eternal, forever part of all of this. Let me just show you some of that supernatural world in the carol. So, hark the herald angels sing and so on. God, assumed, angelic host proclaim, everlasting Lord, offspring of a virgin? How on earth? Well, if you believe in a miraculous supernatural world, that was like a cakewalk. That happened like with God's feet up. That was like nothing. Like, really? He spoke and the worlds were formed and you're tripping over a virgin birth? Who's not thinking? Incarnate deity, risen with healing, that man no more may die. It is filled, this carol, with the supernatural. And then this, secondly, humanity has a problem we can't solve ourselves. All right? And that becomes very clear, first of all, in the carol. Sinners, God and sinners reconciled. Late in time, behold him come. There's something that we needed. The Son of Righteousness, born to raise the sons of earth. Why was he born to raise the sons of earth? Because we had fallen. Because we had fallen badly and chosen to become lawbreakers. Humanity has a problem we can't solve ourselves. And that's why it says in the Word of God that these shepherds, keeping watch over their flock by night, Luke 2:9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. They were filled with great fear. Is that a bad thing? Is that a bad thing that the shepherds, at the realization of God, were filled with fear? Is that a bad thing that the shepherds, at the revelation of God, were filled with fear? Romans 3:18 describes the bottom of the barrel, humanly speaking, when it says that there was no fear of God before their eyes. Is it bad for a toddler to fear touching the hot stove? Is it bad for an 8-year-old to be taught to fear the street and to stop and look carefully before you cross? Are we hurting our children when we teach them stranger danger? Are we? Right. And yet they are far closer to us in capacity than us to an infinite God. And if there's things that they don't understand, that they should just fear. I'll tell you more later. For right now, just don't touch the stove. We don't get into the diagrams of stoves and the theories of degrees, and we don't, right, do we or don't we? No, we're fine for them to be afraid now. It'll get the outcome we need. And in the same sense, it's fine for, the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And they're about to see a beautiful Messiah in a manger and have their lives changed, these shepherds. But mark it down, it started with fear. Fear about being in a wrong relationship with the fear source, the God behind these angels. And the reason we are that way is because deep down inside we know we have a sin problem. I was preaching on this a couple of years ago, and I had Landon up here acting something out with me. Watch this. Here's the problem. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. All right? Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. All right? That's the concept that... Here's the problem right here. Okay?
Your sins have turned. Your sins have separated between you and your God. Your iniquities have hidden his face from you, and you have, not only that, you've moved away from God, all right?
Actually, as that illustration ends, I show that God doesn't want that separation. And I take the mask off and show everybody it's Landon and try to communicate the Father's love for his children and how he wants to be in a relationship with us. Deep down inside, we know that we're all lawbreakers. Deep down inside, we all know that we have sinned and fallen short. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27 that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this comes judgment. Every person listening to me on every campus right now is headed to an appointment with God. Every single one of you is headed to an appointment with God. And you're going to have to account for your life, and you're not ready, and I'm not ready. And that is a massive, massive problem, that Christmas is the beginning of God himself solving for us the problem we can't solve ourselves. You're like, man, that's cruel. That's just cruel for God to, for us to have a problem we can't solve. All right, now, so use your mind for a minute. That's a really bad argument, all right? Because number one, the question isn't, is it cruel? The question is it true? I think the construction project on Highway 90 is cruel. But I can't make it go away just because I don't like it. And just because you think the fact that we have a sin problem and that that makes God cruel, you can't just, well, he's cruel, so forget that. You don't have to like what God is for it to be true. That's a fallacy for sure. But that's a non sequitur, because he isn't cruel. He would potentially seem to be cruel if it weren't for the fact that he has solved the very problem that our behavior created. If there was no Christmas, if there was no cross, if there was no empty tomb, if there was no Savior, well then let's talk about this God who created a world in which we were sinful and doomed because of it. But God demonstrated his love toward us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you know that I'm quoting Romans 5:8? God demonstrated his love. He's not cruel. And so the glorious news of a Savior who forgives sins is not precious, is not desirable, unless we understand that he is the solution to a problem that we cannot solve ourselves. So thirdly, Christ came to solve our separation from God the Father. The shepherds were filled with fear, but it didn't end that way. Even as they were quaking and trembling, verse 10, Luke 2, the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." If you figured out how fun it is to write in your Bible, underline three things: good news, great joy, all people. How good is that? Good news? All in favor of good news? That's the good news. Now, just so you know, you're like, well, man, why don't you preachers just give the good news and not always have to talk about sin and separation? Here's why. Because the good news isn't good news till you know you have a problem. If I said, I want you to come over to the church tonight, meet me in the parking lot at 2 a.m., I have something that I know will help you. Most of you wouldn't even set your alarm clock. But if you just come from the doctor on Friday and found out that you have a terminal disease and you have 3 weeks to live, I think you'd be there. Do you see? And so the glorious news of a Savior who forgives sins is not precious, is not desirable, unless we understand that he is the solution to a problem that we cannot solve ourselves. Humanity is a problem we can't solve ourselves. Christ came to solve our separation from God the Father. Let me show that to you here in the carol. Peace on earth. Christ is born in Bethlehem. Christ means Messiah. veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, pleased as men with men to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel, light and life to all he brings, mild he lays his glories by, born to give them second birth. It's all there. Christ came to solve our separation from God the Father. Then this, angels celebrate Christ's salvation. That's actually the theme of the carol, that angels celebrate Christ's salvation. That's the yellow part. Hark the herald, join the triumph of the skies. Again, hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king, Christ by highest heaven adored. Man, these angels are shouting. They saw the fall. They saw the banishment from the garden. They heard the prophets promising, like a little kid waiting for the Christmas tree and opening the presents. The angels, the Bible says, were looking into these things and were longing for this day. No wonder they filled the sky. Glory to the newborn king. Hail the heaven-born prince of peace. Hail the son of righteousness. Probably the greatest line in the carol. Born that man no more may die. Glory to the newborn king. I love it. Angels celebrate Christ's salvation, but it's in the word of God too. Such a biblical carol. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So awesome. So awesome. Four questions about this Savior. Who is the Savior? Jesus Christ. From what does he save us? From our sin and from ourselves. When will he save us? ASAP. While there's still time. The ball's in your court. All right? The next move is yours. Salvation is offered freely to all who will believe. Such a simple gospel verse. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Is there any better news? No work to be done. It's already paid for. Just simply pick up your gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. How do I get it? If you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be, say it.
Saved.
You will be what? If you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, come on, preach, you will be
saved.
You will be saved. That's the gospel. That's why we're here. That's what we're celebrating. Angels celebrate Christ's salvation. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This is the word that people trip on. A new master, a new boss, a new manual, Jesus Christ the Lord. Love that. And finally this, may I summarize? The universe extends beyond science to the supernatural. Humanity is a problem we can't solve ourselves. Christ came to solve our separation from God the Father. Angels celebrate Christ's salvation. And then this, here, heed and hail the newborn king. Let me show it to you first in Luke. So this is the sign, the baby wrapped, lying in a manger. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Hear, heed, and hail the newborn king. Hear, heed, and hail the newborn king. All of that's in the carol. Glory to the newborn king. Joyful all you nations rise. Hail the incarnate deity. Hail the heaven-born prince of peace. Hail the son of righteousness. Hark the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn king. All right. Just those three words. Words matter. Preachers are nothing. Messages are everything. And words form messages that change eternities. And Jesus Christ himself would always say to the disciples, if you have ears to hear, hear. Let him who has ears to hear, hear. And that's what this carol is saying. Listen, listen, listen. Hark. The word hark means listen. Pay attention. Don't miss this. And then I love this. Hark the, I've never thought about this before. Next word. What's a herald angel? I happen to know that a herald angel is, the word herald is, the word is caruso, and it's what I've given my life to. A herald is a person with a message from a king. And sometimes I get pretty fired up when I'm up here. But a herald would never stand on a corner and speak about the king's message in a monotonous fashion, in monotone. Hey, the king's got a couple things. I guess he wants people to know, you know. The herald is supposed to forget completely about himself and how he's coming across. He just has to make sure that everyone hears the message. And just think of these angels. All angels are messengers. So think about the herald angels. They got to be like the superstar messengers from God. And they have a message. Listen! The herald angels are singing this message of glory to Jesus Christ for his saving gospel. Hail. Hail. It's a word of worship. It's a word of adoration. It's a word of grateful praise. Hail the newborn king. Hail the son of righteousness. Everyone get bowed low. The king is passing by. Hail the king.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving God and for loving others more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. Check out jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.